the opportunity to have this luncheon on this day. All ministers, we thank you, congregations that make it possible for us to minister. And even as Ron prayed, I was thinking we have good material to work from, the truth of God's Word. And our prayer for ourselves usually is that we won't get in the way, but that God's Word would go forth, and thankfully it does. Last time we looked at Psalm 65. Today we look at Psalm 66. I had begun planning to preach Psalm 66 last week, and some of my notes that I was studying said it's sort of a sequel to 65. So it'll be some similar thoughts today. The Psalms help us learn how to pray, how to sing praises, how to have hearts of praise. Last week in particular, we considered that God is the one who hears our prayers. And today, we turn to Psalm 66. I will read all 20 verses now, if you'll pay attention. This is God's Word. Psalm 66, to the choir master, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. Father, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each heart in this place would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Psalms teach us to worship. They call us to worship God. In fact, one writer, as I was studying this, says that true worship is a great evangelistic tool for the watching world to see God's people worship Him, as Jesus would later teach, in spirit and in truth. In this psalm, we have in the first 12 verses a model and an invitation for us to engage in corporate praise or in congregational worship. In verses 13 to 20, he doesn't mind. The psalmists don't mind having the prerogative to then turn to individual praise. In verses 13 to 20, we have individual praise or personal worship. I think even there, as we get to it, you'll see that individual praise is still in the midst of God's people, allowing God's people to hear the individual member of God's people declare his testimony and his praise. But let's look at it in those two big sections. Obviously, we'll divide them into some smaller sections. So first we're thinking of and we're being having modeled and we're being invited to worship God together as his people in the first 12 verses, particularly in these first four verses. The first four verses, there is an invitation to the whole world to praise the name of God. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. I had already noted that God's name is emphasized here, but also I noticed just as I was reading it, I hadn't thought of it before, the word awesome. We throw around that word, and in my entire lifetime, the word awesome has been sort of belittled down to a silly word we use to describe weird, funny things that we do as individuals. The word awesome is really only appropriate, really, for describing God. But the world is called upon to worship his name. The whole world. Say to God, O world, how awesome are your deeds. All the earth worships you, sings praises to you, sings praises to your name. You know, the whole earth, every single person alive who was created by God is expected to worship him. Every person on this earth is called upon to worship God, to obey God, to believe God. Obviously, they don't. Billions don't, but that doesn't excuse them. And for us, it's our calling in this invitation that when they look at us, they'll see us modeling appropriate praise, shouting with joy, singing what? The glory of his name. Glory. When we're talking about glory, we're talking about the sum total of God's attributes. We're talking about his character, that we the weightiness of his character must be dealt with, must be acknowledged, must be seen in our actions, in our words. That's what glory, that we somehow exhibit in our words, in our actions, in our the order of our service, that he has all the weight, that he has all the gravity of who he is. We're inviting the world to praise God as they ought. And in verse 2 in particular, it's telling us, and we're inviting the world, but we're inviting them to come with us to sing the glory of his name, to give to him glorious praise. Glorious praise. What does glorious praise look like? It's multifaceted. We seek to praise him, and we usually think about worship and praise in song. So we seek to sing. Heavy words, weighty words, words like we just sang. We sing it with exuberance. It's sober, but it's exuberant. It's serious, but it's joyful. Charles Wesley was one of the best at composing and sort of getting this down in words. 1,000 tongues ought to be singing together. We sing of his grace. We acknowledge that it's Jesus' name that both calms our fears, that takes care of our sorrows. We do it exuberantly. We acknowledge He's the one who breaks the power of sin, the one who makes even the foulest people like you and me, makes us clean. He takes those who are dead, spiritually dead, and makes us alive. And so we leap in our joy for Him. Both sober but joyful, both with a sense of gravity but with a sense of exuberance, of lightness. And we invite the world to do it with us. But we also summon the world to look at salvation, the salvation we've been given, verses 5 to 7. Come and see what God's done, we're saying to the world. See His awesome deeds, deeds that no man could perform, that He has performed for the children of man. Now, in the context here, as He looked back at Israel's history, which is also our history as children of Abraham by faith, He says He turned the sea into dry land, and our forefathers, our parents, our grandparents and great-grandparents walked across the Red Sea on foot. Of course, God's enemies didn't make it across. The waters fell down upon them. There's a mixture of judgment also with God's mercy. Those who refused to praise Him, Pharaoh refused to praise Him. The sea fell upon them. But God's people crossed on dry land. And the world saw this, as the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers show us. They also crossed through the river on foot. We don't always remember this one. When they crossed the Jordan River to go into the land of promise, God stopped the river. And they crossed on dry land. They took 12 rocks and made a place of testimony that they were now passing into the land God had promised all those hundreds of years before to Abraham. They crossed even that river on dry land. You know, for us, we can look at our own lives, can't we? Can't we look back? Can't you look back and see where God took you through, across the river, through the difficulties? We're going to get to those. But I want us to stop and say we can also, in a very individual way, as individual people, as families, we're being invited to think about what God's done for us. Even to think back to your life before you knew Him, when you were serving the world and the flesh and the devil, and God took you out of that life and brought you into the joy of His family. We're summoning the world to look at salvation, the salvation that comes only from God Himself, from His awesome power, the deeds He works in our lives. We're saying to the nations, stop rebelling. This awesome God, don't exalt yourselves. Come and worship Him with us. This corporate praise continues in 8 through 12 as we then stop and we look at God and we say, and we look at one another, because there's always this. Again, the Psalms, sometimes it's hard to know how to kind of outline them for preaching, because there's this constant interplay of the horizontal, you to me to you, and the vertical, us to Him. Bless our God, O peoples. Usually it's God that blesses us. At the end of the service today, I'll say a word of benediction of God blessing us, but we're saying to one another, bless us, bless God. Let's let the sound of our words be heard. Because you know what? Verse 9, He's kept our soul among the living. He's not let our feet slip. The literal words, He has appointed us to life. In other words, we're still alive today, breathing, worshiping, with taste buds to go taste the good food in a little while, because God has made it so. God has appointed us to life, physical life, and those of us who have trusted Jesus, he's appointed us to eternal life. And so we bless him. Now, the psalmists talk straight. They don't brush reality under the rug. So in 10, 11, and 12, I mean, I don't even possibly have time to unpack. Let me point it out to you, then I'm going to let Alec Motier kind of summarize it for us. Look what the psalmist, he takes, Lord, we're alive today. You haven't let our feet slip. But you know what? As I look back, Lord, you've tested us. God doesn't tempt us to sin, but he does take us through a time of testing. Then he uses an illustration. You've tried us as silver is tried. In that case, we're discussing the burning of a metal to bring out the pure substance. A little bit similar metaphor, but from a little different angle. My pastor, David Dively, talked about the, again, using a different illustration from the world of metals, how extrusion, the pushing of a metal through a very narrow mold, pushing it through in this process of making it into the shape that we want it to be in. Has God done that with you? He does it with me. I bet he does it with you too. He tests you, puts you in the fire. He does that to make us into the people he wants us to be. The psalmist continues. You took us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs, O Lord. You even let men ride over our heads. Again, I'm going to let Alec Motier kind of give us some other thoughts here. But let me. Then he summarizes, you know what? We've been through fire and through water. We've been through the heat and through the storm. We've been through, in many cases, every kind of different struggle you could take us through. Some of us, he gives more afflictions than others. That's okay. Some of us have more work to be done in our lives, so he has to make it a little heavier and a little harder. But, end of verse 12, you brought us out to a place of abundance. Dr. Mortier put it like this. God is still on the throne, verses 8 through 12. And his people have an up-to-date experience to share. Do you have an up-to-date experience? He continues. God is determined upon his people's good. Verse 9. Literally, he has appointed us to life. He imposes purposeful sufferings. Verse 10. In which his people are tested for quality and refined for purity. May I pause? He tests us for quality. He wants people, as Ron prayed, who are led down the path of righteousness for his sake. He tests us for quality. He refines us that we'll be pure and holy as he is holy. Dr. Motier continues. He appoints all our experiences, however dreadful. Verses 11 and 12. When life hems us in other words, prison, when pressures mount those burdens, when people are atrociously cruel, or ride roughshod over us, When one threatening circumstance follows hard on another, that is fire or water, it is all his personal act. We are never elsewhere than in our Father's hand. Thus ends the quote from Dr. Motier. We're never elsewhere than in our Father's hand. Here's how Jesus put it, John 10:29. My Father, Jesus said, who has given them to me, that is us, he's greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. In terms of the everyday circumstances of life, the Apostle Paul gave us this very encouraging word. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. And so, we praise God together as his people. We invite the world to praise his name with us. We summon the world to see his salvation, and we give testimony of it in our lives, and we bless God. The very God who, like our elder brother in the faith, Joseph, he took Joseph through fire and water, you remember, through prison, took him to highs, took him to lows, but he finally used him. All that testing, all that trying, eventually Joseph said to his brothers, who had sold him into slavery and started that whole episode from Genesis 37-50, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God means all these circumstances that he brings us through as well. And so the psalmist now turns to a more individual way of speaking, using some personal pronoun, I can be quick on 13 to 15 because it's real simple. In 13 to 15, we have the prayerful promise performed. Here's what happens in 13 to 15. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I'll perform my vows that I utter. Here's the basis here. Here's what's going on here. And you've done this and I've done it. We say, Lord, if you will get me through this, whatever it may be, then you know what? You get me through this, and I will, ... do this. Now here's the deal. God doesn't say we have to make that promise of what we're going to do. We can just say, Lord, deliver me. But if you tell the Lord, Lord, you get me out of this, and I'll, what did Martin Luther say? I'll become a monk. Get me out of this storm, Lord, and I'll become a monk. Well, I guess if you tell him you're going to become a monk and he gets you out of the storm, you better become a monk. And I, for one, am glad Martin Luther did become a monk. Now, later on, he realized he didn't have to be a monk. God kind of expanded the horizons of his understanding of the Christian life. It's real simple. If you tell the Lord you're going to do something, then do it. What the psalmist is saying. And I can't go all into it, but this wasn't a simple sacrifice. This was a big old sacrifice. The kind they would bring to demonstrate atonement for sins. Later on in redemptive history, we're going to get a big old sacrifice that takes care of all those sacrifices. And so, when you tell God you're going to do something, he expects you to do it. He expects me to do it. And having said that, he then gets a little deeper, a little even further into his own heart. He says, hey, everybody, come here. All of y'all who have listened so far, who fear God, come on. Let me tell you, he's done something for my soul. I cried to him. I praised him. And I cried out. I realized verse 18 that I had to I had to take my sin seriously. If I had continued to cherish, isn't that an awful word? Cherishing iniquity. What an awful thing to do. That's what we do, though, isn't it? We hold it close, cuddle it. He said, if I had done that, God wouldn't have listened. So I had to deal with my sin. I had to deal with my sinful heart. He wouldn't have listened. But he did. I confessed my sin. I praised God. Oh, what's our adoration, confession, thanksgiving? I praised him. I confessed. I thanked him. And then I cried out to him. And what did he do? He listened. Truly, God listened. His prayerful promise was performed. Now we see his heart of holiness. He bears testimony. Lord, I've called on you. I've called on you according to your own instructions. I've dealt with things in the order that you tell me to deal with them. And you listened. You listened. I was directed through a cross-reference here as I was studying to Luke 1:13. Some of these little words that we overlook when we're reading our Bible and we're just kind of blowing through it so fast. In Luke 1:13, as we're beginning to hear the story of Jesus' birth, and in Luke we're also taught a little bit about the birth of John the Baptist. In Luke 1:13, an angel, as Zechariah is ministering in the temple, says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard." In his case, his barren wife was conceived and was given a child. But I point this out to say the angel from heaven comes to earth to tell Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Our prayers are heard just like Zechariah's was. God doesn't often send an angel to let us know that. But we do have his word recorded for us. We do have the experience of his benefits, of his deliverances, to let us know that he hears our prayers also. He attends the voice of our prayers. And so he brings it all to conclusion in verse 20. Once again, he says we have to bless God. Blessed be God. And he says it in the negative. That's okay. Because we kind of fear this is going to happen. So he says, you know what? Although I fear it, he hasn't rejected my prayer. Sometimes we doubt his love. He says, he has not removed his steadfast love from me. Oh, bless God. He didn't reject my prayer. He didn't remove his steadfast love from me. Friends, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction, what Paul can say. Remember Paul, he shipwrecked, stoned, put in jail, once bitten by a poisonous snake. Light and momentary affliction. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. And so today, I would invite you with me. Ron's already done this for us today, and we do it when we meet on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, and I invite you all through your day to do this. Remember this. If there's anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. We'll come. We'll pray over you. Anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Because that great sacrifice has been made, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he sacrificed himself for sinners, we truly can bless God. We truly can come. We truly can invite the world to join us. We can confess our sins. We can praise God. We can thank him. We can all come to him in prayer, acknowledging his awesome deeds, partaking of his great benefits, and resting in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these songs that see life as it is, that don't reject reality, but acknowledge. Lord, for any here this morning who are in the middle of that test, bring them through. Bring them through the test. Successfully. Thank you, Lord, that you conform us more and more every day to the image of Christ. Thank you that you want our holiness so much that you're willing to do everything it takes, even taking your own son and putting our sins upon him, that you might put his righteousness upon us. What great news. Lord, even now I would thank you for the meal we're going to partake. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. And thank you for this time that we could hear your word. Thank you, O Christ, we pray in your name. Amen. Number 4.